The name of the sermon today is Quotes from My Ministry, Part 3. Quotes from My Ministry, Part 3. I'm going to begin Part 3 of this sermon the same way I did Parts 1 and 2. I encountered a book of quotes from an author of 4 books. The quotes were all derived from the text of those 4 books. I was intrigued with the concept and felt that it could be applied to my ministry. Indeed, I have created more text than this author in the last 18 years in the ministry. This document will be a log of original quotes from hundreds of sermons and Bible studies. Where possible, I will include links to any of those sources that are currently posted on the internet. I am doing this series of sermons for several reasons, including to create a tickler file into the sermons you have heard from me, because a lot of what you're going to get are recaps of the sermons, and so it will start a thought process in your mind. You may want to go back and study that subject. Second thing is to give you a checklist for your prayers, meditations, and self-examinations, since a lot of the sermons and Bible studies I do are right along those lines. And three, to overwhelm you with the sure need for fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. Interesting thing happened. I came across an email that I got from a friend who, knew of my sermons, doesn't attend with this group here, but does attend the church. And she said something about my sermons being overloaded with information. And I thought about that for some time, and I said, well, there's a couple of things going here. One, I would rather overwhelm you with information than underwhelm you with information. The other thing is, you only get so many sermons in your life. You know, unless you're listening to a lot of sermons during the week, you only get one sermon a week if you are so blessed to be receiving a sermon every week. And so you only have so many sermons. I'd rather create a sermon that was a resource and not just a presentation. So I could agree with this person if, in fact, we were just discussing the presentation of a sermon. But I am building in my ministry resources since I am recording them and putting them in text. They become something that you can use for the rest of your life. And as I've said many times, when you hear a sermon, you're just hearing the presentation of that sermon. You're going to glean the most value from a sermon in your study, and you're going back over it. So it's like the news. And I've told you the story on when they asked some major news anchors what their job was to the public, and they said to get the public, and these were TV anchors, they said to get the people out there in television land to go to their newspapers, which I thought was very interesting, always stayed with me, because everybody talked about these news anchors being the top of their field in those days, back in the 50s and the 60s, when they said that statement. And it's very much like that in the church. The news anchors presented the news, but how much time do they get on a given story? Not very much time. So they're hoping that they tickle your mind enough to want to go to the story, find out more about that story. It's the same in the ministry. Sermons are presented so that you'll get an idea to study. And most of your work in the salvation process is going to be in your study, not the Sabbath day sermons. So let's get into the first sermon. The subject is Jesus Christ. The sermon was Him, a sermon about the King. Interesting thing here, I'm putting these sermons together by going through the list of sermons as you see over on the sermons page. And I'm just going down the list and I'm looking in there, and I found that some sermons I don't have quotes. They are straight point and scripture, point and scripture throughout the whole sermon. So you're not going to find in this collection of sermons that I'm doing on quotes from the ministry every sermon I've ever given. And I tend to like giving sermons that are point scripture. Those are some of the best sermons you're going to hear, because every point is then taken to the Word of God. So in this sermon, hymn, a sermon about the king, the purpose of this sermon was an encouragement to all of us to know Jesus Christ. The key verse in the sermon was Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. After going into many related scriptures and commentary, I gave you this. So what did we see from all this in Isaiah 9 and verse 6? Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. Two, Jesus is the Son given to us by God. Eternal life comes from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the covenant and head unto us to be the Savior of us. Number five, he is a sacrifice for us. Six, the love of God the Father is large and comprehensive. It is unparalleled, unspeakable, unchangeable, and irreversible. Seven, salvation comes only by Christ and none other. Number eight, he is the head over all things in the church, and we were just talking about that, on how it seems like we're human, we're working with a physical organization. Everything we're doing down here on earth is in the physical, even though we're in a physical setting that we're doing these spiritual things. But oftentimes when trouble comes, whether it be personal or with something within the church, the first thing that seems to be forgotten is that he is the head of the church. Number nine, Jesus glorified God the Father while he was on earth. 10, he will receive the kingdom of earth from his Father. Number 11, Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor. He has been counseling the church from the very first century. Does that in a couple of different ways. Through unction of the Holy Spirit, he talks to the church, meaning the administration, and then he talks to all of us individually through unction of the Holy Spirit. 12, Jesus is all knowledge and wisdom. He has the wisdom needed for salvation. 13, he is God and one with the Father. 14, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 15, Christ is a mighty God. He is mediator. He reconciles us to God. He is, number 16, he is the giver of peace in the heart and conscience. 17, his name will be the Father of eternity. 18, Christ Jesus is the Prince of Peace and will be called by his name. He will end all wars. So there is much here to know and consider. So know him. The next sermon that I have for you, the subject is urgency. And I talk a lot about that, don't I? Fervency, urgency, zeal, perseverance. Sermon was, it's crunch time, folks. It's crunch time. In the sermon, I put together all the scriptures that speak to first fruits having a sense of urgency in their lives. At the end of that sermon, I give a recap. So here's a recap. From the doctrine on biblical covenants, we must develop true godly character. We must have eternalized desire and determination to obey God. This desire must be backed by mental fortitude and resolve to obey all obey through all circumstances. And when I say that, I'm talking about mental fortitude that is coupled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Because you can't do it on your own mental fortitude. It has to be mental fortitude that is being inspired, being pushed, if you will, by the Spirit of God, the power of God. Character can only be generated by a process of conscious experience. That's why he made us human and put us on this earth so we could experience things. That's why he put us in something called time. Character can only be generated by test and trial, growth and development. And first fruits must do more than just obey. They must radiate God's character from within. So every one of these points I'm giving you in its crunch time, folks, should give you that sense of urgency and at the same time give you lots of things to work on. Even as I utter these points, it gets me thinking about my own life and what needs to be continually done. From Matthew 19, 23 through 25, this is the eye of the needle scriptures, we come to understand money and riches have the pitfalls of idolatry and temptation to sin. And our stewardship regarding money, possessions, and riches must be at high levels of proficiency. And we've talked a lot about being good stewards. We have a whole series of sermons called Stewardship. So you could look at those and get all kinds of, because we are stewards of not just money and possessions, but our time and a whole lot of other things, our talents. And you can go over to that set of sermons. We go through every aspect of stewardship that we could come up with. From 1 Timothy 6:10, this is the love of money scriptures. We learn that the love of money can result in a departure from the faith. Nothing wrong with having money, nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong with having a whole lot of money. It just says the love of the money. And God is a very jealous God. He wants you loving Him, and then money will take care of itself. But if we put all of the love and all of the focus and all of the assiduity, and that's what assiduity means, focus, if we put all the focus on the money, it can result in a departure from the faith. Because you're thinking about all the things that the money can do rather than treating money under stewardship as a tool and as a slave. And the other thing we learned from 1 Timothy 6, it should be 6:10, I'll fix that. The love of money and money itself leads to worldliness. Leads to worldliness. From Matthew 19:26, this is answering the question about who can be saved. Matthew 19:26, answering the question on who can be saved. With God, all things are possible. From 1 Peter 4 and verse 18, this is the scripture about the righteous scarcely saved. He gave a whole sermon on this. The purpose and performance of God are not uncertain. Let me read that again. The purpose and performance of God are not uncertain. You can know what He's going to do in any given situation. First fruits in the salvation process know that they will be in the kingdom. First fruits attain the kingdom only with great difficulty and hard encounters along the way. God set that up so that we could build character. If the way for first fruits is difficult, how much harder is it for the ungodly and the sinner? And I've talked about that a lot. The first fruit is getting help from God. The unbeliever and the ungodly only have their own power. And so everything is more difficult. First fruits commit to prayer and patient perseverance in well-doing. From 1 Peter 4:19, the very next verse, this is where you read about committing your souls to well-doing. The lesson there is commit your souls to the care of the all-seeing and faithful God. And so, how do we do that? How do we commit our souls to the care of the all-seeing and faithful God? Work the elements of the salvation process that we covered in the very last sermon. From Luke 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife, an end-time admonition. Relinquish everything rather than losing your souls. In other words, don't let anything get between you and God. Don't let anything get between you and the elements of the salvation process that you're working. And do not hesitate or delay when God moves you to act. The more mature that you get in the salvation process, the more you're going to understand this idea of unction of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are immersed in the Word of God, if you're praying and studying and do all these things, we've talked about you're changed, you're automatically conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What do you think is going to happen when you're conforming, going through a process of conforming to the image of Christ? What does that mean? Just in his looks? And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the way he thinks. And since the Word of God is his mind, the more I immerse in it, the more I'm going to be thinking in godly ways. So when things happen out here in the world, the other verses we looked at, you learn by experience and going through trials and tribulations and all that. What do you think is going to happen in your brain? Your brain's going to grab on to every resource that it has in the way of knowledge. Okay? And there you are. You are full of this resource of the mind of Christ. And so thoughts are going to come into your mind from those resources. That's why I continually encourage you to immerse yourself in the Word of God so that your brain, your greatest resource, is full of great knowledge that when you go through a thought process, it's going to reach out there and grab onto something that you've heard, something that you're holding as true in that process. And so you're going to get a thought in your mind, oh, I should be doing this. Between these two choices, I should take that one. Okay. From Ezekiel 18:24, this is turning from righteousness. When a first fruit turns from righteousness and is calling, he commits iniquity and abomination. All his righteousness to that point will go null and void. So it's possible that a person could be 50 years in the salvation process and do wonderful things all of those 50 years, and in the last couple of weeks he could lose it all by falling away. Though I don't think anybody could ever fall away in 2 weeks, but in a period of time at the end of, say, 50 years, could lose it all. And it says in Ezekiel 18:24, this man will die. So why would God give us Ezekiel 18:24? Why would he do this? He wants to show us, because he gives us plenty of verses on how to proceed and the glory of that, how wonderful that is when we proceed in righteousness. He has to show you the other side of the equation. So he gives us this verse on what would happen if we was to turn from that. Why would he do that? To energize the urgency. It's possible I could fail. So I have to stay with it. I have to keep going. From Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 23, these verses preceding Ezekiel 18:24 that I just gave you. If the wicked turns from his sins and keeps God's statutes, he shall surely live. All his transgressions will never be mentioned in judgment. And of course, you're in judgment right now. God has no pleasure in the wicked dying. And God wants all to return to his ways and live. He's talking about repentance. From Hebrews 10. And if you go to the whole sermon, you'll see that we go, into these scriptures. So I'm giving you what we learned from these scriptures, because these were my quotes from what we learned. From Hebrews 10. Verses 38 through 39, these are the living by faith scriptures. First fruits live by faith, the faith of Jesus, meaning having the same faith God has. That's a lifelong process to get there. But that's the goal. If you know that, what kind of faith am I supposed to have? Same faith God has. Meditate on that point. What kind of faith does God have? Think about how he created the world. He called for something to happen. It happened. Did it happen just because he had the strength to do that? Or did he know that that was going to happen? See, even if you have the strength or the talent in an area, you still have to have faith that you can come through on that talent. So it's not enough to just say, well, God's all powerful. He just opens his mouth, utters it, and it's there. He has faith in what he's about to say. And that's what he wants in us. God has no pleasure in those who draw back from their calling. The first fruit life is a life of holiness from Christ. Pride and haughtiness of heart cause a man to draw back. Those turning back rely on their pride and confidence in their own righteousness. And if you've been around the work of God and you've seen, you'll see, because it's inherent that in your experience and staying in the faith, you're going to see people fall from the faith. And I've seen this. I think maybe some of you have too. When you see somebody who falls into confidence of their own righteousness, first fruits can repent of backsliding, but not backsliding that goes into falling away. So two separate processes in falling away. First, backsliding takes time, takes effort, and then you go into a separate one, falling away. And there has to come a time in which probably only God would know, unless somebody had a gift of discernment in this area, and there's been a couple that have. They go into the falling away process, and somewhere in that process is the moment that they fall away. So, and it doesn't come in the first minute, day, or week necessarily in that process. Like I said, these processes take time. All processes take time. First fruits can repent from backsliding. Look up every instance of backsliding, you'll see talk about repentance. From James 1, verses 6 through 8, this is the double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And what do we mean by double-minded? He's got one foot in the world and one foot in the Word of God. And he's having conflict there. I've actually had conversations with people who were telling me that they were having struggle with this. And as I would listen to them talk, I could see that half of their mind was in the emotion of it, in the physicality of it. And the other half was, well, I know that there's the spiritual side. And I would point out that you're right now, you're in unstable in all your ways, because you're giving me two functions of your mind right now. And one is more looking at just the emotional and the physical side of it. And even though you understand that there is a spiritual side, and you're giving lip service to that, you need to get rid of the one and go with the other. So a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. The double-minded man is carried away with every wind of doctrine, temptation, and lust. See, when a personal problem, something that makes you unstable in all your ways, that's when you're going to get caught up into every wind of doctrine, temptation, and lust. Everything that could go wrong is going to go wrong. And a double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord. He's not going to bless the person who is currently unstable in all of their ways. So we need to continually fight against that. Now, if you have a sense of urgency, which this sermon was all about, you're not going to, by definition, you will not be double-minded. Matthew 25, 8 through 12. Matthew 25, this is from the 10 virgins sermon. And this ends with, and the door was shut. Keep oil in your lamp, quench not, the Holy Spirit is in you. And in that parable, of course, the oil is the Holy Spirit. and five of the virgins find out that their spirit was leaving them, the spirit of God was leaving them. The door to the kingdom of God and eternal life will be shut to those neglecting or leaving their calling. So God is doing a couple of things here. He's giving you the glorious scriptures that talk about the blessings that come with urgency, fervency, zeal. And he's showing you what happens if you don't, if you don't have this sense of urgency. From Hebrews 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, these are the let us therefore fear scripture, have a cautious fear, a godly jealousy, a careful circumspection and watchfulness. God's promises are conditional. Meet those conditions. Take heed to ensure that you do not fall short of God's will. And we've talked in sermons and Bible studies about how to determine what God's will is. In fact, we've taken it, and we still haven't got to a definitive sermon on this, but we talk about it a lot, and that is, God does everything after the counsel of his own good will. We need to find out what God's will is, make that our will, so that we're doing everything after the counsel of our will, which is his will. Okay, we want to have the same things, and I liken the to a box, and in there are all the statutes and truths of God, the way things work. And we do everything after the counsel of what's in that box. God does it. He has his box, his counsel of his own goodwill. We want to have the same box with the same content, okay? So take heed to ensure you do not fall short of God's will. From Luke 8:18, this is take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. God planted his word in your heart and mind. Do not allow Satan to get a foothold into your life. Do not allow the cares of this world, the desire of riches, or the love of pleasure to hinder spiritual progress. So you can see in every verse that we go through, we're learning something. We could make lists like this, couldn't we? From Romans 1, verses 16 through 18, this is the just shall live by faith scriptures. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Indeed, be a visual example of it. Invoke. Invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles. Live by faith and in the faith. See, this living by faith, what is that again? That's doing everything after the counsel of God's own will. Having the same faith God has. So we live by faith and in the faith. In everything. And if you're doing your assiduity prayers, where you're putting everything into God's hands, day by day, sometimes hour by hour, or part of the day. So now I'm at a part of the day where I got to go do this, and then I'll pray to God, I'm putting this into your hands. I can't do this. I've been out in the world at times, like we all do, and I get into situations where I'm glad that this is in God's hands, because I don't like working this. I don't like doing this, these things that we have to go through in life. And there's always something happening. And it seems like you get through one and you're going for another. For example, I'll just give you something from my personal life on that. I've developed trigger finger. It's called trigger finger, and that's where it's, I don't know if it's related to arthritis or carpal tunnel, I don't know. I haven't studied that much, but it results, it's in this hand right here, it results in the fingers locking up. And if I could lock it up, I can't make a fist. It's very hard to do anything meaningful to make a fist. Well, I'm working on that. I'm finding ways to treat that and to overcome that. And, you know, even the chiropractor is working on that. And so I feel like I'm making progress on my trigger finger and making it so it's less of a hindrance in my life. Well, just a couple of days ago, I now have an eye infection, which happens from time to time with people with contacts. Your hands must be absolutely clean when you're putting in and taking out contacts. And sure enough, I woke up one morning just a couple of days ago and my eye was all red. I knew it was another hindrance of life. It was a eye infection which has to be treated continually throughout the day. So there's always something happening, and so we have to put everything into God's hands. That's living by faith and in the faith. The gospel is the way God exerts his power unto salvation. God reveals himself each time we move from faith to faith or glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's our glory to glory scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And God reveals himself each time we do that. So in this idea of living by faith and in the faith, you're going to see God. God is revealed in that because he's right there with you, taking you, guiding you, directing you, giving you unction of the Holy Spirit to work all things, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That is a point of meditation. It is a point where we learn about discipline. It is a meditation point that we can use to overcome sin, knowing that sometimes I don't think it's enough to just say, oh, sin is wrong. You know, wrong is such almost a mundane word. Wrong is wrong. But to say it's against God, it's an abomination to God. Anything that doesn't work in the life of a human to get him or her from being a human to spirit being is something that is ungodly and unrighteous. And God would find that an abomination. And if we start calling these things what God calls them, abominations, that's a very powerful word. That's much more powerful than, oh, that was wrong. Or if you do that, that would be wrong. That would be a sin if you did that. But to say it's an abomination, it puts God in the picture, because the abomination is in the mind of God. So he sees that as an abomination. We could probably do a word study on just how powerful that word is. But I'm finding that if you use these more powerful words to overcome powerful things like sin and temptation and lust and all the rest of it, it is very a powerful tool to do that. First fruits communicate truth by example by manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. That's us going from glory to glory. Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going from faith to faith and glory to glory. Why would you even invoke unless you had faith that it would work? That that you could invoke it. I'm going to invoke compassion here. I'm going to invoke honesty here. And I'm going to invoke service here. And then you do those things by the power of God. And in every one of those times that you invoke one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you're in essence asking God to manifest it. Romans 12, Romans 1, verses 21 and 22, this is the professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, scriptures. As first fruits, we can never stand still and do nothing. I've always talked about the salvation process. You can't stand still in the salvation process. You're moving in one or the other direction all the time. We must constantly be moving forward in the faith. And we must live according to the knowledge we are conforming to the image of Christ and act as he does. One of the rules of life is, what does the Word of God say, and what would Christ do? And I think the third rule in that set is, do it as if Christ were standing behind you, watching you. So those three things. What does the Word of God say? And these are all very tightly dovetailed together. What does the Word of God say, which is the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ? What would Christ do? And what would Christ do? He would do it according to the Word of God, his mind, and do it as if Christ were standing there, because that's sort of an impetus to do it his way. If the boss is standing there, you want to do it his way, right? That's three rules of life, how to function in this life. It applies to just about everything you do. From 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be washed with the Word of God. So even when he's giving you these, you don't want to miss out on the kingdom of God, he's showing you how you can stop that from happening. It says, be washed with the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. This is what we're getting from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, and do all things according to what God has commanded you to do. From Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, this is things for first fruits to avoid. Read these scriptures to get the list. So Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, make your own list from there of things not to do. Jesting is coupled with filthiness and foolish talking. Avoid anything base or vile in words or acts. Foolish talking means scurrility, meaning vulgarity, buffoonery, coarse joking, and ridicule. Be courteous, cheerful, and pleasant. Use gentle humor and wit that does not hurt anyone. From Matthew 7, 21 through 24, this is the Lord, Lord scriptures. Do the will of the Father. Excuses will not work. Miracles, healings, prophesying, and casting out demons are gifts, not character. Preaching, however effective and dynamic, is also a gift and not the character of the preacher. And I've told you stories of people that have approached me thinking that my entire being is what they've seen in the preacher. And I said, that's not me, because all true preaching is a gift of God. And so God inspires the sermon in and through an imperfect human being. And it's a gift. I've told you the story, and I saw this a long, long time ago. And I think Lee and Joanne were there at the same time. It was a minister back in those days, and we were watching a video. I think it was some sort of a brunch after service, or some sort of a gathering. And somebody was playing a video of this minister giving a sermon. And he stood there for a moment and looked at it, and he said, that is a really good point. And I said, what do you mean? You made it. And I didn't really understand that until I became a preacher, and then you understand. Because I'll look back, since I put all my sermons in text, I'll go back over the script of a sermon that I gave, and I said, who wrote this? And what that is me acknowledging the fact that this is way out of my hands. God is working through the ministry just like he's working through you in all of the spiritual things you do. Have you ever been in awe of the things that you've done, acknowledging the fact that it was God doing that through you? Or how was I able to do that? You think back on these things you might have done spiritually and you go, wow, how was I able to do that? That was really remarkable, the thing I did. You're not patting yourself on the back. You're giving the glory to God. And in giving the glory to God, that's what's going through your mind. You're saying, how am I able to do any of these things? Conversely, I see people getting to the other side of that equation and feeling that, woe is me. Why did God call me? I feel like I've lost his Holy Spirit and these type of thoughts. Uh, it's my hope that anybody that gets into those sorrowful moments understands that if they're holding sorrow for that, they're probably fine. They just need to keep on going forward. There's always going to be times. I really doubt that there was anybody, and you can even see this in scripture with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other biblical characters, and even Paul. There's going to be times when you're down on yourself, and you might be even righteous in making that statement, like Paul saying he was the chief of all sinners, and carrying around with him the fact that he used to persecute the Christians that he's now preaching to, and how hard that can be. It's all part of the package, but we need to keep going forward on the power of God. Living by every word of God is the only way to build godly character and conform to His image. So if you're doing that, there'll be less time of sorrow and have I lost it, you know, and these kind of things that go through our mind at times, and quite understandable when they do. From 1 John 5:12-4, this is he that has the Son. We have confidence in God because we ask of Him according to His will. The more we know about God's will, doesn't our prayers get better? From Luke 18:25-27, again, who can be saved? Things impossible with men are possible with God. From 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone saved. God wants everybody to be saved. From 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack. God is long-suffering towards us, thank God. God wants all to come to repentance. From Romans 13:11-14, it's high time. It is high time to awake out of spiritual sleep. Time is short. Death is ever approaching. So is the return of Jesus Christ. And from Ecclesiastes 9:10, do it with thy might. Do all things with thy might. Invoke fervency, diligence, and zeal. And when I say do things, all things with thy might, and that should read thy might there, do all things with all your might. With all your might. And that is, when I say your might, I'm talking about, again, your might coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can operate in everything. Especially if you're putting everything to God's hands, how are you going to operate? You're going to operate by every talent that you have, all the strength that you have, all the mental agility you have, coupled with the Holy Spirit in each one of those areas. There is no, and it says here in Ecclesiastes 9:10, remember, there's no work in the grave. So, and I ended that sermon by saying, it's crunch time, folks, let's get on with it. From the sermon Identity, Part 1 and 2, this is your identity according to God. In other words, what does God think you are? The purpose of that sermon was to see exactly who God says you are. I would think this would be a great help in overcoming any feelings of lack of progress. In this two-part sermon, I give a recap on who am I, a quick reference list from the sermon. And here's all the things that God has identified in His Word about what He thinks you are. Your identity according to God. This is not according to man, not according to me, according to God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Psalms 139:13-16. I am a holder of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And so if you have the text of this, I give you a verse for every identification. I'm just going to read the identifications here to keep the flow going. I am a friend of Jesus. I am somebody God thinks about. I am a child of God. I am a new creature in which all things are made new. And that would mean, and where are these things being made new? Every aspect of your life, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. I am a person looking for Christ. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am an heir of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am part of a chosen race and a royal priesthood. I am a branch of the true vine. I am justified and redeemed. I am accepted by Christ to the glory of God. I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I am joined to Christ as one spirit. I am one who experiences triumph. I am a living sacrifice. I am one manifestation, manifesting the savor of His knowledge. So I am one manifesting the savor of His knowledge. I am in unity with other first fruits. I am free and distant from yokes of bondage. I am a receiver of many spiritual blessings. I am chosen holy and blameless before God. I am redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. I am predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have been a partaker of His death and resurrection, made alive. I am seated with Christ in heaven, spiritually speaking. Read that in Ephesians 2:6 and Colossians 3:2. I am created to produce good works. I am close to God by the blood of Christ. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a member of His body, flesh and bones. I am bold and have confident access to God. I am righteous and holy. I am a light in the Lord. I am one whose heart and mind is guarded by God. I like that point. My heart and my mind is guarded by God. I am one who is supplied by God. I am complete. I am raised up with Christ. I am a person whose spiritual life is hidden with Christ in God. I am a person who will be revealed in glory at the return of Christ. I am chosen and beloved of God. This is overwhelming stuff, isn't it? This is a list you're going to have to go through and meditate on each point. I am called to be a saint. I know my election to God. I am a person whose sins are canceled out. You know, I find that if we are the ones that are defining who we are, defining our identity, and we're not using the Word of God to do that, then what are we going to choose? We're going to choose things that are negative and be down on ourselves. God wants us up all the time. That's why He gave us all of these identifications of what a first fruit is and is working towards and is in process of. I am a person whose sins are canceled out. I love the brethren. I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. I am a person whose sins are forgiven for the sake of the name of Jesus. I am headed for victory. I am set free by Christ. I am strong in the Lord. I am dead to sin. I am more than a conqueror. I am accepted in Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I am born of God, and the evil one does not touch me. I am the light of the world. I am the righteousness of God. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Do you think God is trying to overwhelm us here? I think so. I am being changed into the likeness of Christ. I am a work of God that will be finished. I am receiving both grace and peace from God in Christ. I am firmly rooted in the faith and full of gratefulness and thankfulness. I am a citizen of the Church of God and a fellow citizen with all first fruits. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a first fruit who died with Christ. I have overcome the world. I am a person who can do all things through Christ. I have the ability and power to know spiritual things. I am a person who has Christ living in and through me. I am bold and have access anytime to the throne room of God. I am a person who has a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, meaning a sound mind. 73 points in that sermon of points of identity of just who we are. And I would say, keep this list, go through it anytime you think you're feeling down. This is how God identifies you. And we are all these things, working towards all these things, as long as we're in the salvation process. Last one I have for you is about, and this is interesting because I told you, I'm just going down through the list of sermons, and I come up on this sermon that is so fitting for the days of unleavened bread. The sermon was lumps, and it's about de-leavening and putting out sin. And I say in that sermon, my purpose in this sermon is to encourage all of us to keep de-leavening. Continue to put sin out of your lives, not just during the days of unleavened bread. Early in this sermon, I show how leaven is likened to sin, and then elsewhere in Scripture, it is pictured as righteousness. So God can use the same leaven to make a point that it is likened to sin, and other places it is pictured to righteousness. I read Matthew 13:33 that begins, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven." Why would he use the leaven in both a negative and a positive sense? Because they both grow. They both grow. The leaven expands and grows. You know, put a little leaven in the dough and it becomes a whole loaf of bread. So whether you're on the negative side, that's what's going to happen. So sin is like leaven. It will keep expanding. You won't ever embrace one sin. One sin leads to another. Every negative habit leads to another negative habit. At the same time, leaven is likened unto righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. After showing this contrast, I say, do you see the contrast here between the positive and the negative picturing of leaven? Leaven as sin destroys the entire lump. Leaven as righteousness makes the lump new and worthy of the kingdom of God. I then read Matthew 16:6 and the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I then say negative leaven can come in many ways and result in our becoming negatively leavened and led astray from the all-important godly calling God has given to us. Later in the sermon, I read 2 Timothy 3 and all 17 verses. Notice verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I then add, 2 Timothy 3 not only shows us what has come to us and will continue to come until the return of Christ, but gives us the means of keeping all this leaven away from our door and or keeping it from hurting us. Verse 14 said, and I just read these verses, I'm going to give you the recap of what these verses are saying, 14 through 17. Continue, this is verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned. When would I do that? What do you mean, continue in the things which I've learned? All the time, 365 days a year. Continue in the things thou hast been assured of. Know of whom you have learned them. Verse 15, scriptures make you wise. Scriptures make you wise unto salvation through faith. And we win because Christ is in us. And you can't separate these two things, scriptures or Christ. You can't separate them, even in the thought process of what these things are. So scriptures make me wise, verse 15, scriptures make me wise. What are the scriptures again? The wisdom of God and Jesus Christ. It's the mind of Christ. And so here in verse 15, it says scriptures make you wise. Well, that's Christ. And then it says we win because Christ is in us, helping us to think his wise thoughts. Verse 16, scriptures give us doctrine. Scriptures give us reproof. Scriptures give us correction. You know, most of the correction you're going to receive in this life is not going to be from the church or the minister, not directly. It's going to be you immersing yourself in the Word of God and finding where you're wanting. And so most of the correction, most of the negative habits and virtually all of the sin that you might do is going to be only you know. There can be very few witnesses to this. The Bible talks about certain individuals that openly sin and others can see it and the elders come to the person. But by and large, most of the sin and bad habits that we do are going to be only known by us. And so we need to keep ourselves immersed in the Word of God and be corrected by it. So most of the correction is only going to be known by you, Christ, and God. And scriptures, still in verse 16 here, scriptures are our instructions in righteousness. Verse 17, full immersion in the Word of God makes us perfect, always moving towards perfection. If somebody's going to ask me, well, how do I keep moving forward in the salvation process? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. That is your instructions in moving forward. It's more than that. It's your encouragement of moving forward. And God in His Word gives us all we need to do good works, invoking the Holy Spirit. Towards the end of the sermon, I read 21 scriptures from 1 Peter 1. I read verses 3 through 23 of 1 Peter 1. Verses 3 through 23. I do not have time to read all of this now, but I'm including it here into the text of this sermon. So you'll have it there when you go over these points I'm going to give you that we find in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 23. So I want to share with you my recap of those scriptures as I continue to drive home the encouragement to be a new lump of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So if you have that text in front of you, you can see that it goes all the way down to verse 23, and then following is a list of promises and action steps we glean from 1 Peter 1. God has given us a lively hope, verse 3. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation, verse 5. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold, verse 7. You receive the end of your faith, salvation, verse 9. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, verse 13. Invoke hope from now to the end, verse 13. Be obedient unto God, verse 14. Be holy in all your conduct, verses 15 and 16. Pass your time in the fear of God, verse 17. You are saved from sinful leaven by the blood of Christ. Verse 19. Christ is made manifest in your life now. Verse 20. Believe in God and your faith and hope will be strong. Verse 21. Purify your soul in obeying the truth. Verse 22. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 22. Be born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Another scripture showing you to immerse yourself in the word of God. That from verse 23. And then I end that sermon by saying, so go now and continue to de-leaven and be that new lump. So we're doing a lot more in the days of unleavened bread, aren't we? We are doing more than just putting the breadcrumbs and the leaven out of our house. We're doing more than doing something under the heading of de-leavening during the days of unleavened bread, which only seems appropriate since the days of unleavened bread are a manifestation of your life in that salvation process. And it's more than that. It's more than the de-leavening. It's becoming the new lump. What are we doing by getting rid of the leaven? We're becoming the new lump. And that's what we want to be. So this ends part three of this multiple part sermon. There will be several more. Keep reading the quotes.